morning. This morning I want to talk about the gift of time, but before I do that, I just kind of want to warm us up a little bit. I'd like to start with a few riddles. So riddles are something that you have to think kind of differently about to discover an answer. They often make us think in ways we're not normally comfortable with in order to be able to solve them. Okay, so the first one is one hopefully we all can relate. It says, you answer me, but I never ask you a question. What am I? Your cell phone, yep. Here's another one. What time is it when you can't read a clock? Time to get glasses. Time to get glasses, okay? Two people are born on the same time, but they don't have the same birthdays. How can this be? They're born in different time zones. There you go. What can fly but without wings? Time. And then the one that I'm going to talk about here today, what is more precious than gold but cannot be bought, earned, or saved? And that's time. So we're going to talk about the gift of time today. My heart's desire is, as a result of this message, we're just going to start thinking differently about time in the same way we had to think a little differently about these riddles. And we're going to start to see time more as the precious gift that it is. I'm going to start by telling you a story. It's a story that happened to me, what I experienced last year to gain some new insights about time. And God has used it in a very powerful way in my life. And what happened to me is truly a miracle. And many of you are familiar with it. In fact, you might remember it was last spring that went through the prayer and praise emails that asked you to pray for me about what happened to me as I was playing basketball. So I'm going to give you some more of the details of that. And then after the story, we're going to look at three small bits of scripture and that talk about really how we manage our time and how we spend our time, how we invest our time. So let me give you the expanded version of the story. I enjoy playing sports, and I often play basketball on Wednesday mornings at Philmont, where Ron teaches. And that morning, I was playing in the first game. We started usually around 6 o'clock in the morning. And if you're familiar with basketball, if there's more than two teams there, if your team loses that first game, you what? You sit down. So my team lost. I was a key contribution to that. We sat down. Jerry was on my team. It's a shame he's not here today. And I sat down in a chair. And at that time, I felt very, very lousy. So they said, why don't you get up and get a drink? So I went up to try to get a drink, and I went over about towards this way, towards about as far as Ron is over here in the piano, and I passed out just outside the trainer's door. At that time, Jerry and a couple other people who were there, they checked on me, and they started shouting at me, slapping me in the face, and I wasn't responding. And then they checked, and I had no pulse. So fortunately, right nearby was this device. That's the actual device on the wall. That's an AED. We happen to have one in our church after my incident. Thank you, Dom and the other elders, for investing in that. But what happened is that one person called 911, another person started CPR, and another person pulled this out of the side, out of the drawer there, and began to unzip it and open it up. Now, ironically, this AED just had its batteries changed a few weeks prior, as it apparently needed it. And so they open up the AED, and the AED actually starts talking to you. And it gives you prompts, almost like a GPS, step-by-step instructions with voice prompts and prompts on a screen. And they follow these instructions. They got these sticky pads out with sensors called electrodes, and they tried to put them on my chest, but they weren't actually sure which side went on me. They eventually figured that out. They put it on, and then they pressed the analyze button. And it checked my heart rhythm and determined that I had no pulse and that they needed to shock me. So it told them to stand back, and it shocked me, and my heart started beating again. I regained my pulse. Actually, I wanted to go right back into the game at that time, but obviously I wasn't in the best of shape to do so. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to go. But funny story. So sure, they weren't quite sure how bad I was, right? So shortly after that, the paramedics came and the policemen came, and I was still kind of groggy laying down. And so at that time, I looked up. I'm like, oh, I recognize the policeman. I'm like, hey, Josh, it's great to see you. And at that time, my friends, of course, thought there was some brain damage going on. I'm referring to the policeman in first name. And the policeman looked at me like, I don't know this guy. Well, it turns out that this was Phyllis's sister, Andrea's first husband. And it really was him. And he's like, I'm like, remember you were married to Andrew? He's like, oh my goodness, Steve, is that you? I'm like, yes, I normally don't look like this, okay? It's like, I didn't recognize you with the, you know, all laying down there. So obviously they figured out I was okay, but nonetheless, they put me in a, into at that time, the ambulance. I actually wanted to walk, but they made me get on the gurney. So I was on the gurney, and they took me to Chestnut Hill Hospital, which was nearby. At that time, they did some tests. EKGs, chest x-rays, and they realized they weren't going to be able to treat me there due to the severity of my condition because they didn't know what was wrong. They said, I need to go to a cardiac ICU. So by that time, it's about 7:30 in the morning. So if you're familiar with this area, 7:30 in the morning to try to get from Chestnut Hill down to University of Pennsylvania, you would be pretty much stuck in traffic for a long time. So this was my ride. They put me into a helicopter. In fact, I was talking to the pilots. I'm like, this is great. This is a great view. And they're like... You're the only guy we've had who's talking in the helicopter to us. What's wrong with you? They're like, well, it'd be nice to know, you know? That's why you guys are taking me here. And the irony is, within 6 minutes, I was down to Penn. Now, unfortunately, again, this is just God has a sense of humor. They actually landed, there was a miscommunication, and they actually landed on the wrong helipad. And so it took me another 6 minutes to go on the gurney through, like, the laundry area and down elevators to actually get to the cardiac ICU. So it's a good thing that I was okay. I arrived in the cardiac ICU, they ran a battery test, and they weren't quite sure what was wrong with me. They actually even thought about putting a mini little defibrillator in my heart, which they can do. But fortunately, they were able to work, and we convinced them to go in with a catheter right here in my arm, and they went up here, and they basically found that my widowmaker's artery was 80% clogged, and at the time of the incident was probably 100% due to some plaque that had been dislodged. So they did a common process called an angioplasty, where they use a balloon and they blow out the plaque. They put in what's called a stent. Here's my little stent. And they removed all the blockage, and my blood was flowing, and I was back to somewhat normal. The next day was Joy and Grace's 16th birthday, and I really wanted to go home. So I was really petitioning them. They said no, they wouldn't let me out. But what they did do is let me out the next day, and then I was able to go and... get a stress test. I passed a stress test. And then since that time, I've been taking stress tests every pretty much quarter, passing them with A pluses, and I've been given the green light by my cardiologist, actually a couple days out of getting in the hospital, to go back to basketball, soccer, and other things that I do. In fact, the guys at basketball are a little leery. You know, I don't get fouled as often, I don't think. You know, I'll take the special preferential treatment, whatever I can do, to help my team maybe win on a little more occasion. And in fact, these are the guys who saved me. So the one guy on the left here, he was the one who got out the AED. This guy here was the one who started chest pumping me, and the guy on the right actually knew what to do with the AED. And actually, they had a hero ceremony at Philmont for these guys. And where, because what had happened is that there was the Rotary Club of Hapro here, in addition to a foundation. Were the ones who had donated the money for this AED to be there. And so they put on a ceremony a couple weeks later. Here's a picture of me and my family at that ceremony, me holding the AED device. And it's just amazing what had happened here. After this incident, we did some research and found out that this is the leading cause of death in men that are around my age. And pretty much half of the men who have this happen to them have no previous history or previous symptoms. And even if they do have symptoms, you know, basically about 70-90% of them happen in men. And then unfortunately, about 90% of people who have this happen where an AED isn't by, they are still dead, unfortunately. So it was a real miracle. At the end of the day, this is a real miracle. And I really give praise to God for what had happened. Sadly, just last month, my next door neighbor had the exact same thing happen to him. He was playing basketball. He's about 5 years older than me, played basketball at a nearby gym. Unfortunately, they did not have an AED device, and we recently were going to his funeral. And he's left behind two college-aged daughters. So, you know, I can't explain this, right? This is the hard things, right? So this is just what we have to say. Is God sovereign? Is he in control? I don't understand why me and why not that guy. In fact, reminds me of the final words that were given to me on the day I was being checked out of the hospital by the cardiologist. And she told Phyllis and I the story about how her husband had the same thing happen to him. And that the main thing that affects people like me and him who survive is actually post-traumatic stress disorder. Because we don't understand why we're still living and other people are not. And so she said her husband is actually still being treated for that. and getting a lot of counseling and help. Fortunately, I have the great counselor who is ministering to both my physical and my spiritual heart at this time. So this does challenge your belief and say, why in the world is, why me? Because there's no clear explanations. Obviously certain people think, oh, you're a good person. I'm like, no, there's a lot of good people who this happens to, and other people, bad people who do. So as you read the scriptures, you understand it doesn't tie to us. These are God's choices and God's ways. I will add a little, so the neat thing is after this, the Lord gave me a special verse that I want to share here, just about the incident. It says, my flesh, is from Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My flesh, in my case, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and that's our inner heart, and my portion forever, portion being just really what you want. So I'm more keenly aware that God has given me a second chance for the rest of my life, and this inspires me to live my life more in ways that I want to redeem my time. That's what I want to kind of talk about today. But before I do that, a little humor just to lit us up. These are my two nicknames that have been given to me. So for those of you, I actually play soccer regularly as well, and so my soccer friends have given me the nickname Deadpool, for those of you who are familiar with that Marvel character. And then the other guys who I play with actually started calling me Lazarus, was the biblical character that Jesus brought back to life. Obviously I get a lot of opportunity to tell my story, and as I do, you know, there's no shortage of fun that people make of me. So it's good to do that. But, you know, time is really what we want to talk about today, right? Because one thing I did learn for sure is to treasure more the time that God has given me. Time is the only thing we can't earn more of. We can't save it up for the future, and we're all given the same amount and have to invest it wisely. So now I mentioned I just want to look at three different pieces of scripture. But I want to introduce each one with a riddle, okay? So this riddle is, it is hard at work day and night. It counts the numbers over and over. Although it counts all of its life, it never gets past the number 12. What is it? A clock. Clock. So our first passage here comes from Psalm 90, verses 10 through 12. It says, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury, and according to the fear that is due you? So here it comes. So teach us to number our days. Why? That we may present to you a heart of wisdom. So this psalm is actually a psalm of Moses. Most of the psalms are written by David, as many of you know. And he must have been feeling this, you know, at this time. He had spent 40 years as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, living in the comfort of the palace. He then spent the next 40 years as a fugitive shepherd, wandering around the peninsula. And then he spent the next 40 years trying to lead this rebellious bunch of Israelites out of the slavery in Egypt, but not quite into the promised land. So as he reflects near the end of his life, he basically says, you know, teach us to number our days, that we may present to you this heart of wisdom. And this whole idea of counting the days, it actually happened quite often in the Old Testament, this phrase to count, actually was used for people to counting their money, counting their flock, counting their army, and even the stars in the sky they tried to count. Now, ironically, most of us, like to track things too. For example, if you lived to be 75 years old, which is an average age, guess how many days you would have lived. Anybody have an idea? Ballpark. I know there's three types of people, those who understand math and those who don't, but for those who are in that category, how about our math? 27,000 days. 27,394 days. For those who are a little more detailed, how many hours would you have lived in 75 years? Over 650,000. 650,000 hours if you lived to 75 is what God gives us. Now, what's interesting is, maybe that's a little harder to deal with, but let's just deal with this slide right here. In 24 hours, we're given 1,440 minutes. And over 86,000 seconds in a day. That's what we have every day. And we all get the same. It's not like Mark gets more and I get less. It's not like Rob gets more and I get less. We all have the same amount. So when Moses talks here about this idea of counting, right, learning to number our days, to count them, the idea here is to remember that our lives are fleeting. There's a transience of our lives. Our days are like dust, like a watch in the night, like a sweeping flood, like a passing dream. Our lives are like the grass the scripture talks about, renewed in the morning and withered by night. Grasping this truth is one of the great secrets to wisdom. And as we consider some of the wisest people we've known, there's one thing that they all have in common. All of them understand the brevity of their own life. So we're here to consider today the shortness of sadness of life sometimes, and the certainty and nearness of death, and the causes and consequences of it. But as we walk in wisdom while we're here, that's what we want to look at a little more deeper. And how do we do that? How do we start doing this with our time? So what I want to do is just encourage you in a certain way, okay? To think about today the word start. And what I mean by the word start is I want you to think about and ask God to just bring to your mind right now something that he may want you to start doing with your time. Something you're not yet doing. And just stop for a minute and think. Just take a minute and think about. And this isn't about a bucket list. This isn't about something and occasions. But this is about thinking about things that you might want to start. And as you do that, what I'll do is I'll share a few examples from my own life. So many of you are familiar with the Harry Chapin and his famous song, Cats in the Cradle. As you might remember, it says, and my son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? And I said, not today. I've got a lot to do. And he said, that's okay. And he walked away with a smile, never dimmed. And I said, I'm going to be just like him, yeah. You know, I'm going to be just like him. And if you remember, the song ends with, I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle, and the kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure nice talking to you. And you remember how it ends. It says, and I hung up the phone, and it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. He'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. So for me, one of the things that I continue to learn this lesson about the gift of time. And so most recently this, you know, I'm still processing this in terms of what happened to me. And so Phyllis and I made a decision that in January of this year, and many of you know I work on the West Coast, and so that's a little challenging. And so we said we're going to set aside family dinner 4 nights a week, and I'm going to eat dinner with the family because I'd been letting that go. Now for me, that means a 3 o'clock business meeting I can't go to. So my boss and I sat down, we talked about it, and he has people are covering for me now between 3 and 4 o'clock, 4 days a week. For you, it may be time with your spouse, time with your kids, time with your close friends who will encourage you to number your days, be a source of wisdom to you. So again, I just want to stop here and ask us to think about what is it that maybe you want to start to do. Maybe it's to start to come to an upcoming men's retreat. There's still time, right? We can sneak you in. Maybe it's the women's retreat if you haven't gone before or you haven't gone in a while. I don't know what it is for you today, but I just ask that you stop and think about what it is that you want to start to do. So what I want to do now is I want to move on to our next verse, and I want to again start with a riddle. What has no hands but might knock on your door, and you better open it up if it does? Opportunity. Yep. So and here's the verse I want us to look at today. It's in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. It says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, in this scripture passage, it talks about this idea of being wise. And so wisdom is kind of a hard thing to understand, right? It's something we all think is a good thing. It's good to be wise. Maybe not a, you know, wise crack or wise other things, right? But in general, what is wisdom? So fortunately, there's a guy named John Piper who I look up to quite a bit. And he phrased it very well, and I want to read what he had to say. He said, wisdom is knowing what to do for the glory of God when the rule book runs out. It's knowing what to do for the glory of God when the rule book runs out. It's knowing how to become all things to all men without compromising your personal holiness or the truth. It's creativity and tact and thoughtfulness. It's having a feel for the moment and having an eye for what people need and what people want. So this whole idea of how do we redeem our time? And that's what's going on in here. Now what's neat is that this is how oftentimes this verse is referred to. And I like the way that Peter O'Brien says it's actually snapping up every opportunity that comes. How many of you are bargain hunters, right? A few of us are bargain hunters, right? So when we see a bargain, right? So if something is regularly a dollar and they have it 3 for $1, I just can't buy 3, it seems. Right? I don't know if any of you are like that. I buy 10 maybe, and I come home and it feels like we don't need 10 of these things. Like they're all going to expire eventually. But it's this idea of if when you see an opportunity, it's doing something about it right away. There's a person named Murray Harris who kind of talks about what was going on here. He says, in the open market where the commodity of time is on sale, that's what's going on in this verse, time is on sale, we're to make timely purchases for ourselves. In other words, we're to seize eagerly and use wisely every opportunity afforded us by time to promote the kingdom of God. So in essence, time's on sale. How would we spend our time if it was on sale? And what's neat is that we're directed to walk in wisdom. That's how we do this. That's how we redeem our time, winning the occasion. And when we do that, it's not simply about what you share with someone. So you have the opportunities to talk to people. Many of you know this expression, it's not what you say, but how you say it, right? So when in these verses, when it talks about sharing, right, let your conversation always be full of grace. So yes, it's make the opportunities to connect with people and share with them about who God is and what he's done for you, but it's oftentimes how we say that that impacts them more than what we say. So it's not about being so conversant. We're both to be pointed and pleasant in how we do this. So be on point, but also be pleasant. And, you know, pleasant's kind of an old school word. It's not used as often anymore, but if somebody says, you know, Ed, he's a real pleasant fellow, right? I mean, that's a compliment, right? Because they basically say that he's, like, enjoyable to be around. He's somebody who I can understand, I can appreciate. Now here, we're to speak appropriately to each separate person as it fits them. We must apply perception and discernment in the way that we answer people, in the way that we talk to them, and in unique circumstances for each individual. Not everyone hears the gospel the same way. I was talking to a friend of mine who used to come to our church for many years. He's since moved up to the Quakertown area. His name is Matt Winfelder. Many of you know him. And he was describing to me this whole idea of grace and what happens with grace. And so I want to press the pause button here and speak for a moment just about those who are seeking after grace at this time, maybe haven't found it. Our hope is today is that the sound of grace will start to be rooted in your heart. So Matt described it this way. So if you're familiar with vending machines, we don't see them as much anymore. In fact, a lot of them you can take a credit card. But back in the day, you could put a coin into a vending machine. And there's times where the coin goes down and it just doesn't hook and goes right back into the return. Right? And then you pick it up again and you try again and you try again. And so there's just that sense where it goes in, but it doesn't really click. And then there's that other time where you put it in and you hear it go, it clicks in, and then you get what you've been waiting for. And Matt said that that's kind of how grace worked in his own life. He had come to our church many times, and he'd heard about grace many, many times, and nothing clicked. And then one day, God just opened up his heart, and it just stuck. And so that's our heart's desire. If you're here today in that way, our heart's desire is that something would stick in your heart. Now go back to our passage. As we seek to apply it, let's consider how to make the most of every opportunity. And what I want us to do is, opportunities come by choices we make. And so what I want us to do is think about the word stop. And what I want us to do is say, what are the things that we are doing with our time today that we probably should ask God to help us to stop doing, because it'll afford us opportunities to do other things. So earlier we talked about what are the things maybe we want to start. Now I want us to start thinking about what are the things that maybe God wants us to stop. So just take a moment and just think through what are some ways that maybe are unwise ways that we're spending our time. This one's a little easier, I think, to figure out than the first one. And again, I'll use an example from my own life just to kind of help trigger maybe some things for you guys. For me, one of the things that God had shown me shortly after my incident was he wanted me to stop having meaningless conversations, both with people who are not of the faith and people who are in the faith. And what I mean by that is, as I mentioned, I have a job out in California, and I travel out there 12 to 15 times a year. This is a long flight. And if I ran into a person who happened to be sitting next to me who loved business or technology or sports that I liked, we could really make the time go quickly talking about those things and enjoy each other's company. Nothing wrong with talking about sports, of course, right, or other things. But what I realized is I was afforded opportunities to have more meaningful conversations with these people and have been more serious about making the most of those opportunities since then. So now you can start to imagine how these different conversations happen, and you can start to feel sorry for these people sitting next to me when they get to hear the story about this guy who died, or this guy's story of all these other things that God's done in my life. You know, we all have stories to tell about how God is real and he's active in our lives. And we all get put next to people, you know, wherever that's going to be, whether it's at the doctor's office, whether it's in the grocery store line, wherever it is. It seems like, and I'm not here, I don't have the numbers, but there used to be some good numbers to say how much time we spend waiting in life. So if we only redeem the time that we wait, and not that, again, let's go back to what I said earlier. You need to be pleasant. I'm not asking you to start being pushy people around with your waiting time. What I'm trying to say is people are, God is bringing people into your life who are just seeking after him, are sensitive to that right now. And as for having meaningful conversations with each other, you know, one of the things I've done now is I used to drive a lot, and those of you who know me, I really enjoy listening to music. I usually like listen to it very loudly. And so that's just how I drive. And so it's good. It kind of gives me a little time to myself, but I realize that the driving time sometimes is a great opportunity for me to connect with people and talk to them about what's going on in my life and have them pray for me and for me to hear what's going on in their lives and pray for them. So these are just two things for me, was to kind of stop having meaningless conversations and stop, you know, listening to loud music while I'm driving. I don't know what's in your world. Maybe it's watching television. Maybe it's, you know, I don't know. Whatever it would be, I'm not here to conjecture in your life. But I don't think it's hard if you ask God to say, hey, can you show me something, God, that you want me to stop doing in order to better redeem my time? You may have to ask God to stop talking. That's what I think might happen. Let's move on to our next verse, and I'll start with a riddle. Every night I'm told what to do. Every morning I do what I'm told, but I still don't escape you hitting me. What am I? An alarm clock. So the verse here is from Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will that the Lord's will is. So here, our text talks us how to walk wisely so we can make the precious years that God has allotted to us count for his purpose and his glory. There's a paradox here that God is sovereign over time. He has a divine will, but at the same time, what happens is that he allows us to do things in order for his glory. And the short way to say is God can get the job done without us, but he gives us an opportunity to be part of the work group. And I've often used this analogy with many, a few times I've spoken. It's almost like, you know, God is mowing the yard and we're out there with a little plastic lawnmower thinking that we're joining in. Those of you who have had little kids, you know, they understand. They think I mowed the yard with daddy. You did a great job. But that's how it is. We get to join in. And to make our lives count for eternity, we must give careful thought on how we spend our time. Now, Paul talks in this passage here, again, as he did in the previous one, about we're to walk not as unwise people, but as wise, and kind of make opportunities. So this walking wisely and making opportunities. Now, the word for making the most of these opportunities is a very interesting one. It's the word for redeeming. It's a word that comes from the marketplace. And I mentioned earlier about this bargain hunting. It's the same concept. When you go somewhere, it's really looking for those things that have value. So not only, you know, it's not only, you know, let's just say an item that's three for a dollar, but oftentimes those of us who like to shop, how many are shoppers, right? You look not just for a good deal, right, but for value. This was a value. These were $100 boots, and I got them for $70. Now, $70 may be a lot better for boots, but $100 boots for $70, that's a good value. So clearly, God has given us minds to seek out value. I mean, how many people enjoy when they get something that's valuable for less than it's worth? Where does that come from? Where does that feeling of, I really like that, come from? That comes from God. And he intends us not only to use it for possessions, but more importantly, to use it for our time. So imagine if you began to see time as something that you perceive to say, okay, I just had this hour, and look what I was able to do with that hour. I just had this Saturday, and look what I was able to do with this Saturday. Now, it's not to brag or to tell other people how great you are, but it's to say, look, this is something that God has given the opportunity to see, and then to take the opportunity to redeem that opportunity. So, and why is that? And Chick talked about it in his prayer today, right? The days are evil. We have a limited amount of time, and the world, as we know, is not in the best of shape right now. Now, I'm not a naysayer or anything like that, but what we have the opportunity is to, as we heard earlier, is to kind of be salt and light and to really add grace to the different interactions that we have. Now, we're also directed in here not to be foolish. And what does that mean? Okay? Well, what it means is to be aware of what God wants in every situation you're in. To be aware of God wants in every situation you're in. Now, for many of us, when we hear this will of the Lord, we often think, oh, well, who should I marry? Where should I go to college? But that's really not what's talking about. This will of the Lord here is a very simple thing. It's really just kind of understanding what God would want, what would please him, what would be pleasing to him in the way that we do things. So it's not about big decisions in life. Obviously, it's not, do you want cheese with that or do you want fries with that? I mean, there's a lot of freedom in those decisions, so don't get confused, okay, when we talk about the will of God. The idea here is to really get it simple, to say, what is the things that really would please God? So we're encouraged to be wise with our time in a practical sense, and there's a very, again, I'm not here to do like through the 70s here, but there's a very famous psalm by a guy named Jim Croce, and it's called Time in a Bottle, and he says, if I could save time in a bottle, the first thing I'd like to do is to save every day till eternity passes away just to spend them with you. If I could make days last forever, if I could make wishes come true, I'd save every day like a treasure, and then again, I would spend them with you. But there never seems to be enough time to do the things you want to do once you find them. I've looked around enough to know that you're the one I want to go through time with. Now, when Croce sings that, he sings that as a love song, but I think it's a song that we can apply in our relationship with God. He's given us enough time to enjoy him forever here while we're here, and also enough time to really do the things that are going to be pleasing to him. So as we seek to make out these opportunities, the last word I want to give you is the word continue. So we talked about starting things, we talked about stopping things, but the neat thing is many of you, God has already given you some wisdom. He's already has some ways that you're walking, and you want to make sure you don't lose track of those things or slip away. So I want you to think about what are those couple of things that the Lord is affirming to you that are part of your patterns of living, your habits of living, your daily, weekly, monthly life. And just think about those and just what are those things and how do I want to make sure that I keep doing those things? How do I keep on keeping on in those areas? So take a minute to think through that. What are things that you want to keep doing? Investing your time in those ways. And again, I'll give a couple examples from my own life. I was very encouraged after this incident that a few years prior, Phyllis and I made a decision that at my job, I'm very blessed to get an annual bonus. And historically, we thought about what should we do with those bonuses? Should we, buy a bigger house? Or should we redo our kitchen? Whatever those things are. Those are not bad things to do. But what we ended up doing is say, look, we want to make memorable experiences with our kids. So we set aside that and we went to special places. And took them all as a family to places and that make some memories with them. So, and those are things that they remember, particularly while they're still in the home. Another one is Phyllis and I, as often as we can, before we go to bed, if we go to bed at the same time, which often happens, and as long as we're not totally conked out, if we are awake enough, we will pray together every night, both for ourselves, for our kids, for our families, for things here at the church. And then we will pretty much pass off to sleep. but that's a thing that we've done and we've continued to do. Another one is one of us, as much as who's ever least tired in the morning, will get up and in our case, we have kids that go to high school, kids that go to middle school, kids that go to elementary school, and kids that go to preschool. So we have like four waves of family devotions. Basically in the morning, we sit down with our daughters who are in high school and we look over passages of scripture and talk through that. To get them oriented to God's word in the morning. Same thing with middle school and with the elementary school. Now, the neat thing is each, the content and format of those is different according to the age, but the concept is the same here, and that is that we want to be passing on to them a heritage of faith, that they understand who God is and what he wants of them. So those are just a couple of things that God has put on our hearts, but maybe it's you, it's spending time with your parents or regularly visiting your grandmother in the nursing home or having your wife's family over for annual gatherings, whatever that is, what are those things that the Lord has affirmed to you that are pleasing to him? And continue to do those things in ways that honor him. And it may be as simple as, for some of you, just to come here regularly on a Sunday morning. That's something maybe you've made part of your Sunday routine. I got contacted yesterday, and a person wanted to invite us to have a birthday party and Jesse to go. And I talked to her, and I said, well, I don't know if it'll work out. We go to church on Sunday mornings, and you could tell that there was this awkward tension, but it's something that we've made part of our regular Sunday, and you'll see us here most Sundays. But these are choices that we make, and that God is honored by them. So please just take this time now and ask God what you should seriously consider to continue doing in your lives that are wise, that are according to his will, and do that. So again, I just want to end with a few riddles. So can you name three consecutive days without using the words Wednesday, Friday, or Sunday? Misha, I'm hoping. Okay. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There you go. What is more precious than gold, cannot be bought, earned, or saved? Time. As I mentioned at the beginning of our message, my heart's desires as a result of this time together, we'd be thinking differently about our time and see it as the more precious gift that we've been given. And I just want to end with a few final words about it. I mentioned that this is a gift from God. It's the only gift that we've been given the same amount. We all have, it's not like talents or abilities. We all have the same amount of time we've been given every day. And many of you know I'm very frugal, I'm very careful with my money, and I'm learning to be more careful with my time. So I want to contrast time and money a bit, because they do have some overlap, and they do have some mutually exclusive attributes, particularly of time. So time and money are often bundled together and have similarities and differences. We can spend our money, and we can spend our time. We can waste our money, and we can waste our time. We can invest our money, right, and we can invest our time. We can save our money, but we can never save our time. We can make more money, but we can never make more time. So time is truly our most valuable possession. We can't buy it, we can't reclaim it once it's gone, and we have to use it now when it's available. So my heart's desire this morning is just to have us thinking about this gift of time and consider how to invest our time differently as a result of some of the things we thought about today. Let's pray. So God, I thank you for this gift of time. Lord, I thank you for giving me a second chance and for your sovereignty in that. Lord, help me to redeem my time in ways that honor you. I thank you that all of us have time, and it's not something special or different that you give to some and not to others. But you've given us all the same amount of time every day. And so, Lord, I thank you for that gift of time. Lord, I just pray that we can encourage each other in these ways and say things that build each other up. In your name, amen.